feel like such a hobbit behind this pulpit made for tall people. Obviously, your pastors are not altitudinally challenged like I am. But we're here to open God's Word, so please open the Word of God if you have a copy of it with you, or if you're using the Pew Bible, to Psalm 32. If you are using the Pew Bible this morning, that is on page 462. We're going to be reading the entirety of Psalm 32 and then considering it together this morning. As has been said, let me remind all of us that as we read these words, these are in human language, but they are not human opinion. This is the Word of God, and let us give it our diligent attention. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And so be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. And let's seek the Lord's illumination on His Word. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful to You for Your Word written in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. Our God, we have stood at attention this morning while Your Word is read. And now we ask that we would sit with illumination as Your Word is considered and proclaimed. We ask that the Holy Spirit of the Lord God Almighty would shine in our hearts, and that You would change us as we consider Your Word together. Give us new faith or renewed faith. Build us up, we pray. Sanctify us. Make us holy. Make us new creatures in Your truth. Your Word is truth. So we ask Your blessing on it as we consider it now. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. We'll start this morning by just asking you to reflect quietly, because we are Presbyterians. That's a joke. Have you ever felt like you are pretending in life? Have you ever felt like you're pretending in life? Maybe outwardly your life looks just dazzling, wonderful, successful, but secretly you know it's not all it looks like. Or perhaps you know that everything in your life is not where it should be. You're not the person that you ought to be. And perhaps even somebody comes along, some well-meaning friend, a pastor, an elder, a brother, a sister in Christ, and they say to you, you know, look, there's some things that I think you need to pay attention to. And instead of admitting it, instead of being honest, you double down and you say, no, there's nothing wrong. And you refuse to admit it, and you start to tell yourself, no, everything's good. And you know what happens when you tell yourself a false story over and over and over? You start to believe it. You become self-deceived. And in that way, or in the other way, pretending all is well when you know is not, we live lives of pretending. Have you ever felt that way? Like your life, some aspect of your life is, you're pretending, and maybe nobody knows it but you and God? The Apostle John, in the first scripture reading that we read, speaks of this tension and this problem that can arise in our lives. He says, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, covers us from all sin. But then he goes on to remind us, if you say you have no sin, there's a problem. You're deceiving yourself. You're not tricking God. Probably not tricking many other people. But you can deceive yourself. It's easy for even mature Christians to fall into the problem of a life of pretending. And if you think about it, is this not a struggle for all of us in certain areas? And is it not the source, really, of all your problems? The refusal to deal honestly with yourself and with the Lord. It's interesting, God gave us all of His Word to build us up. And the book of Psalms, one way to think of the whole book of Psalms, in a sense, is that the whole book of Psalms is the diary of a soul or a group of souls that are seeking to live against that problem. They are seeking to live honestly before the face of God. They are seeking to resist a life of pretending. And so you can think of the whole of the Psalter, the whole book of Psalms, in some sense, riffing on that theme. But particularly this psalm before us this morning, Psalm 32, is especially focused in on the idea of living honestly before God's face, living a life without pretending. And so the question we want to ask as we dig into this psalm this morning is, what does that life look like? And how can we live that life in Christ? It's an important topic because today, even in our society, how many of you have heard people talk about the need to live authentically, right? We want authenticity. And the interesting thing is that idea is not entirely wrong as an idea, but the way people are pursuing it today is ruinous and self-destructive. Instead of seeking to live before the face of God, they're only living before the face in the mirror. And instead of trying to understand how God has wired the world and conform to it, they're saying, no, we'll define ourselves. We will shape reality. And of course, the technological society in which we live gives us the illusion that we could actually do it. Is it not true? So the idea is not entirely wrong, and we want to affirm that it is important to live honestly. But the way the world is pursuing it today leads to wreckage and leads to ruin. Have you seen it? Have you seen this wreckage in the world around us? But even more poignantly, my friends, have you seen the wreckage in your own soul? Because even the most mature Christians, as David will confess, are tempted to do the same thing. Thank God, though, we have in this psalm a better way. Psalm 32 shows us a path to live without pretending before the face of God that is far more beautiful than any alternative, than anything on offer in the world today. And so this psalm is good news. Even though it talks about confessing sin, it is good news because it shows us how we can actually live honestly, humbly, beautifully, without pretending before the face of God. And we're going to see this as we unpack it together. There's four things I want you to see as we come together this morning. It was funny, the other night at the installation service for Pastor Westerfield, the pastor said, 3 points is good, 4 points is too long. I hope that 4 points won't be too long this morning. There's 4 points because I think the text gives us 4 points, and so we want to unfold those here together. The first is I want us to see that this psalm shows us the keys to a life without pretending. It shows us the obstacles then to a life without pretending. It shows us the habits of a life without pretending. And then it shows us the power of a life without pretending. Let's look at these together. First of all, the keys. What is the key? What are the core things we need if we are going to live honestly before the face of God? We see these here in the first two or three verses here. Look again at verse 1, the very first word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, verse 2, is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This word blessed is a word you've probably heard many times. You've seen it many times in Scripture. It's one of those words you can easily pass over, but we ought not to pass it over. It's a very special word in the Bible. The word blessed is used when God blesses the original creation. It's the same word. God blesses the created order. It is the blessing of God upon all that is good and beautiful and green and growing and living. It's the same word that is used when God blesses Noah after the flood. That even though sin has ruined the world and the flood has brought a catastrophic judgment, yet God says to His people, I will bless you. And blesses Noah as they go forth from the ark. The same word that God uses when He tells Abraham, I will bless you. And through you I am going to bring the gospel into the world. The same word. What does it mean to be blessed in terms of Scripture? It doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to be happy or comfortable. But it means that no matter what your circumstances, you live under the smile of God. And so this is a key idea here. The idea of life without pretending does not mean that you are always happy. It doesn't mean that you are always comfortable. It doesn't mean you have to pretend that life is always easy. It means that God in Jesus Christ gives you a promise that allows you to live and face even the hard things, because you know the smile of God rests upon you in an ultimate sense. What does it take to have that promise? What does it take to have that true blessedness? David shows us here in verses 1 and 2. Two things you need. Two things only. Number one, in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You need to know that you are forgiven of your sins. That's the first thing you need. The second thing you need is in verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You need a lack of self-deception in your heart. These are the two things, the only two things you need to live a life without pretending, to be able to experience the blessedness of God through Christ in the midst of all the troubles of life. Just these two things. The knowledge that your sins are forgiven and a lack of self-deception. Well, that sounds really simple. How many of you think it's easy? At this point, everybody's really glad to be a Presbyterian. You're like, hands down, I got this. Right? It's hard, even for mature Christians. Why is it so hard? Because of all the ways we pretend. And that's the next thing we want to see. The obstacles to a life without pretending. David, again, is very honest. He shows us the three big things that become obstacles to living honestly before God's face. What are the things that interfere with a sense of forgiveness? What are the things that interfere with a lack of self-deception? Well, the first of them is sin itself. In fact, it's very interesting here. Verses 1 and 2 kind of use three words to speak of sin. Three aspects of sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's the first word. The first part of sin is when you step across the line. God has a standard that He wants humans to live by, and as the author of the creation, whether you like it or not, He gets to call the shots. Transgression is when you say, there's the line, and I'll step across it. Have any of you ever seen this? Ever witnessed this? How many of you are children or former children? I remember when one of my children, what was very small, not my son who is with me today, another one of my children, we were learning about obedience, and there was a time when he was being a little defiant, and I said to him, do not touch that thing, and he looks right at me and goes, that's transgression. There's the line, and you actively step across it. That's one aspect of sin. The other aspect of sin is simply in the word itself, sin. The Hebrew word here for sin means to miss the goal, to not live up to the standard. It's not crossing the line, it's failing to walk the line. Missing the mark, missing the goal, missing the aim. Our catechism tells us that this is what sin is about. It's about lack of conformity or transgression of God's law. And the result is, verse 2, iniquity, guilt. Sin is a self-centered denial of the reality about God or ourselves. And get this, sin is such a problem for a life without pretending because sin is essentially pretending. That's what sin is. Every single time you sin, my friends, every single time I sin, we are pretending one of three things, either that God is not there, or God does not care, or that we ourselves get to call the shots more than God. It's total nonsense. It's a total fabrication. In fact, the very fabric of reality tells us it's nonsense. You look around you at the world and there is an order that screams, this was created. God is there. You look inside you and there is a conscience that screams, right, wrong. God cares about how you live. And so every time we sin, we're just pretending. And so obviously the number one obstacle to a life without pretending is indulging in sin. Again, it sounds so simple. Why do we do it? How do we often respond to sin? What we should do is we should confess. But what do we do? We often tell ourselves it's no big deal. And that's the second obstacle, self-deception. Right there, the end of verse 2. A man in whose spirit there is no deceit. That idea of deceit is a very another very interesting word in the Hebrew. It has to do with the idea of looseness or slackness, like a bow, that a bowstring that's not tight. And the idea here is not just actively lying, but playing fast and loose with the truth. How do we do this when it comes to our sin? Oh, my friends, we excuse ourselves. Passive self-excusing. How many of you have ever blamed somebody else for something you did wrong? Kids, have you ever done this? Mom or dad say, hey, that was wrong. Yeah, but she provoked me. Yeah, but he's... How many of you have ever said he started it? Okay, even the Presbyterians are like, yeah, I got to do it. How many of you married couples have ever had a conflict and blamed the other person for starting it? Right? This is playing fast and loose with the truth. It is self-deception. Shifting the blame, rationalizing the wrong, just more ways in which we pretend before God. Just more ways that our pretense, our sin, interferes with a life before the face of God. The third thing we do often is in verse 3. David says, when I kept silent. Pause right there. What do we often do with our sin? We deny it. We cover it up. Or we try to silence those who might blow the whistle. This was something that was very real in David's life. He wasn't just saying this is a problem with others. He knew it was a problem with himself. What did David do after he had fallen into that horrific sin with Bathsheba? He didn't confess it right away, did he? He tried to cover it up. And when he realized it couldn't be covered up, when he realized he was going to be found out, what did he do? He had the guy who would find out murdered. David knows this is what we do. But what happens when we try? He tells us what happened to him. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. He's not just talking about the physical bones inside his body. This word bones here is used as a metaphor for all of his physical and emotional health. And what he's telling us is when we try to cover our sin, even if we're telling ourselves lies and trying to persuade ourselves that it's not a problem, your body keeps the score. And even your body, again, the fabric of reality that God wrapped around your soul, it knows that you're lying. Reality itself refuses to pretend, even when we try. Sin, self-deception, silence, a refusal to come clean. Do you see these obstacles in the world around us today as people pursue authenticity? Doing things that God forbids, refusing to live the way God says, refusing to exercise self-control, denying that there's a problem, and then trying to silence those who point out the issues. You see this in the world? Do you see this in your own heart? I do, in both senses. It's the horrible tragedy of the modern quest for authenticity, is that the very path that it is pursuing are the three things that the Bible says will destroy your only hope of living an authentic life. This is the reason why even as believers we so often don't feel blessed, because we are walking the same path. You cannot feel the sunlight on your back if you are living in the cave. The only way to find the blessedness of a true life without pretending is to come clean. You can never feel forgiven if you won't admit your sin. And so, the way to move forward, what are the habits of a life without pretending? David goes on to show us then in verse 5. First and foremost, habit number one, confess. Confession. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Just as there were those three terms for sin, transgression, sin, iniquity, so now David uses three verbs to talk about open and honest dealing with our sin. We acknowledge it, we stop covering it, we confess it. He's emphasizing here the idea of a full and open and straightforward disclosure before the face of God. It's what our Westminster Confession of Faith talks about when it says, nobody should content themselves with a general repentance only, but it is the duty of all Christians to endeavor to repent of our particular sins particularly. Why is that so important? You ever thought about it? Why? You know, my friends, the Pharisees would have been content to repent generally. If you'd have asked the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, are you a sinner? They would say, well, you know, son, all men sin. We all have a problem with sin. But what happened when the man born blind in John chapter 9 tried to point out to them a very specific sin? They cast him out. They wouldn't listen. They were unwilling to repent particularly. Oh, they would repent generally all the day long. Oh, yes, we're sinners. You know why it's so convenient to keep it at that level? If you only ever repent generally, you never actually have to change in any specific way. You can live your whole life self-deceived, patting yourself on the back. Oh, I'm so righteous. Oh, I'm so reformed. Yes, I'm a sinner. Just don't ask me how. Pretenders can repent generally. But real living faith, a life without pretending, asks Jesus, show me my particular sins. And let me encourage each and every one of us here. Here's a real easy application point. Make it part of your daily prayer to ask God, ask Jesus, how have I sinned particularly? Show me today how I particularly sin so that I may repent specifically. So many of us have smartphones that we use to remind us of things. I use a bunch of daily reminders. Maybe some of you do. If you're not allowed to have a smartphone yet, you can use the old version, pencil and paper, taped above your light switch. Ask the Lord to show you your particular sins particularly. He will do it. It's not easy. I've been doing this since I first preached this sermon, and He has shown me some things that are not easy. But they are good. It is good to repent. It is good to be changed. You might say, Pastor Montgomery, that's a little terrifying. What if what I see is kind of horrifying? But look at the promise. Look at the promise that comes with it. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and here's the big promise. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Go back over that sentence and emphasize every word. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You, the God of all the universe, will actually forgive you. Not in general, specifically, my sin. He'll do it. You don't have to convince God to forgive you. You confess and He forgives you. He's already promised. If I had the power, I would just make each of us go home this afternoon and just reflect on that one verse. Just the potency there, the simplicity there, the beauty there. It's that simple. And how do we do it? Again, not difficult. Verse 6. Let everyone who is godly, that doesn't mean perfect, but that means honest, offer prayer. Offer prayer to God. We simply confess our sins to God. Prayer is nothing but faith breathing. You breathe out to God in honest confession, and you receive the promise that you are forgiven. In fact, we mentioned earlier that the word blessed is used with reference to the flood. There seems to be another reference here to the flood as well, or flood-like danger. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. He's painting a picture here that honest confession to God through Jesus Christ puts you in the ark. And when the judgment comes, it passes around you because you have been forgiven. As we said and as we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So the first habit of a life without pretending, the way to cultivate it, is simply to confess your sins particularly. The second habit then is in verses 7 through 9. Submission to God. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And then look, verses 8 and 9, the consequence. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Verse 9, don't be like a horse or a mule. The idea here again is very simple. The promise can never be separated from the one who gives it. That's true in everyday life. You can never separate a promise from the one who gives it. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. A promise binds you to the promiser. If you believe the promise, you're putting your heart in the hands of the one who did it. The same is true here. If you receive the promise of God's forgiveness, you are committing your soul to the hands of God. And that means, my friends, when we believe the promise of God's forgiveness, we are thereby surrendering our lives and our souls to the Word of God. In fact, the whole idea of a life without pretending is simply this: to turn from being a pretender to turn toward surrender, day after day, bit by bit, brick by brick, sin by sin. When you say to God, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," that's a real commitment. That really is saying, "I'm going to surrender to your word." And many in our day today would say, "Oh, that's so unprogressive. Here you are talking to me about authenticity, and really all you're doing is trying to trick me into an old-fashioned Billy Graham style call to repent." Is that so? Yes. But what is real progress? If you want to talk, you look up the word progress, progress is always movement toward a goal, right? A good goal. And so C.S. Lewis said it well half a century ago. He said, "We all want progress, but if you find you're on the wrong road, the only way to make progress is to do what? Turn around and go the other way." What is that called in the Bible? It's called repenting. So yes, real authenticity, real life before God without pretending does involve repentance every day. And we don't need to be afraid of that. In fact, the path of true progress is the path of repentance. And we should be not afraid to say that to the world. Because repentance leads us back to God, and God is good, and God is waiting to forgive us if we will repent. You might say, "Okay, Pastor Montgomery, I think you're right, but I have another problem with what you said." "Oh, well, what's your problem?" "I'm not good at repenting." Guess what, my friends? I'm not either. But you know what the good news is of the Bible is? Everywhere we fail, Jesus utterly triumphed. We are not good about being honest regarding our sins, are we? But Jesus is perfectly honest about our sins. We're not good at surrendering to God. Jesus surrendered to God 100%, and He did it for you and me. The honesty of Jesus about your sins will pay for all the ways you pretend about your sins. Jesus 100% surrendered to God, living the perfect life, dying on the cross. Get what? Guess what? It covers all of your sins, even the holes in your repentance. Even the ways you fail to repent fully, those also are paid for by the blood of Jesus. Even the holes in our repentance are paid for by the holes in His hands. And so the big promise here, the good news is this, that the life without pretending that Jesus wants to see in us, He already lived for us. He had no sin, but He lived to pay for yours. He didn't need to repent, but He took the curse upon Himself. And when you put your heart in the hands of Jesus, He puts His Spirit into your heart. And He will start to work a new and fresh honesty in your heart about your own sin. And by His Spirit, He will give you the power to repent. None of us can repent on our own power. But you don't have to. Jesus says, "I will give you my power to repent." And that's the big promise. He will do in us all that He wants to see in us. In fact, He can do that because He's already done it for us. And this brings us then to the big promise, the power for a life without pretending. What gives us the power to live this life? Not you, not me. Jesus. Jesus by His Spirit. And He does this in two ways. First, He gives us that sense of forgiveness. As you make it a habit to confess your sins, then you apply the promise, you will, by the power of God, begin to feel a sense of forgiveness. And it brings the smile. It brings the blessedness. This is going back to the beginning of the psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word forgiven literally means lifted. Your sins are lifted off you. It's the same word again. The same word that speaks of the waters of the flood lifting the ark above the death that was below the waterline. Your sins are lifted. You are lifted above the wrath of God. The word covered. Same word used to describe the waters of the flood covering even the highest mountains. It's the same word used to describe the waters of the Red Sea covering over the Egyptians that pursued the Israelites. And Exodus 14:28 says, the waters covered them and not one remained. Brothers and sisters, how happy would you be today? How truly, in the biblical sense, blessed would you feel if you could walk out of here today knowing that all of your guilt has been drowned in the ocean of God's grace? My friends, the really, really great news, the big promise of Jesus from this text is that if you will simply confess this to God, that you have a problem with pretending, and that you might not even know how bad it is, but if you're honest, if you can honestly say that, then you've got it. You've got the promise. He has already promised, if you confess your sins, He'll forgive you. This is not pretending to say this. This is a promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nobody here today who needs to leave this room without a sense of forgiveness. Put your heart in the hands of Jesus. Feel the smile of God. Come out of the cave! You're not meant to live there, and you don't need to live there. And when you know you are forgiven, this is the last thing. It gives you the power to continue repenting. You see, repentance makes for better repentance in the future. The first step might be hard, but it builds momentum. As you know that you are forgiven, you know you are safe to be honest before God. And how does the psalm end? The psalm ends with joyfulness. After going in all this detail about sin and about how hard it is to hold it in, David ends by saying, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. How can we be so glad? It's like this. When you realize that God will forgive your sins, then you can say to yourself, I don't need to pretend around Jesus. You know why? Because He didn't pretend around me. He doesn't pretend around me. Jesus knows all of my sin, even the ones that I don't know about. He saw it all, and He didn't walk away. He didn't reject me. He took all those sins, He took them to the cross, and He took them away. And when you realize you don't need to pretend around Jesus, then you realize you don't need to pretend anymore at all. That's the power for repentance. The promise of forgiveness gives us the power for repentance. And so, my friends, stop it. Stop pretending. We don't need to. You don't need to live in the cave. You're not meant to live in the cave of self-deception. Get out of the cave. Come into the light. Pretending is not just wrong, it's ridiculous. You can't trick God. And you don't need to. He's already promised, I'll forgive you. So if you want to give it up, if you're tired of pretending, then simply say this to the Lord as we close in prayer. Jesus, show me today all the ways I'm pretending. And Jesus, take away all my pretending. Forgive me. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess to You that just like David confessed, so we too have done. We have transgressed. We have failed to live by Your standard. We've deceived ourselves. We've blamed other people. We've shifted the blame. We've rationalized it. And we've even at times rejected those who have tried to confront us. We've tried to cover it up. We've tried to say, well, their problem is more. Lord, all of these ways we've pretended, forgive us, please. Show us, each and every one of us here today, Jesus, show us the ways that we still pretend. Show that to us so that we can repent. Give us the power to repent. Surround us with the promise of forgiveness so that we will thereby be empowered for a life of repentance. We ask in Your name. Amen.